Tonight is at what time? 6:30. We've got a prayer meeting at 6. You come, we'll join together, we'll pray, have some pre-service prayer, and then just get into the evening service, all right? Then Wednesday, amen, we're back here in the house of the Lord at 7 o'clock. How many's enjoying your trip to heaven? All right, that's wonderful. Let's go to Ezekiel 44:15. Follow along if you don't have your Bibles. Bring them next Sunday or Wednesday or tonight. And then you can just follow along there in your pew. But if you don't have your Bibles, it's on the screen. Ezekiel 44, and we're looking at verse... Let's go on down to verse 23. I'll just cut to the chase. This is describing the ministry of the priests, the preachers of Israel. And they shall teach my people the difference. Everybody say difference. Between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Drawing lines is what they were called to do. Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and 6. David, or the, we believe this was a psalm of David. David had to draw some lines in his life. And notice, in reflecting upon those lines, he says, the lines are fallen unto me in what kind of places? Pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the power of God. Thank you for the church of God. Thank you for the people of God that's assembled here together. Bless our time around the table of your Word. May their seeds be sown and be active in our lives. Draw us close to you in a time of prayer at the closing of this service. In Christ's name, all God's people say amen. You can be seated. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. So glad you're here. If you're a visitor, we want you to feel welcome. Good to have Sister LaDonna Pinson here today. Praise God. We want to pray. I think she's headed back to Kentucky after the service. We want her to have a safe trip back. It's good, always good to see the Pinsons. Amen. God bless them. Praise the Lord. And happy anniversary, Vanessa and Miguel. 7 years. God bless you. She was caught off guard there. Sorry, I probably shouldn't have done that. Threw her in shock. Praise the Lord. Well, are you going to help us preach? As I shared part one of this series, we're going to deal with... that was before I left for vacation. I mentioned we're going to deal specifically with us as believers drawing lines and setting boundaries in all of our relationships. That's church relationship, family, employment, entertainment, morals. In geography, a line that is drawn is called a boundary. Everybody say boundary. It marks the end of one property and the beginning of another. A person with clear boundaries communicates to others what is and what is not permissible, saying in effect, this is my line and I won't cross it. And I mentioned how we need to know where our no is. We need to K-N-O-W where our N-O is. How many follow me? Drawing proper lines in our lives aid us as believers in keeping worldly influences at bay. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I believe it was 6:14, that the children of light have no fellowship with darkness. In other words, we find from that passage a detachment. Everybody say detachment. Detachment from the world. In other words, we've drawn our lines, we know where they are, and we won't cross them. Boundaries are about taking responsibility for our lives. And as I mentioned in part one of the series, God always gives us the freedom to choose to live within His boundaries or outside of them. And to live outside of God's boundaries means to accept the consequences. So when we come crying to God about consequences, He reminds us that it was our own choosing. But how many have seen people still blame God and get bitter with Him when He was graceful enough to let them choose their own way? So living inside God's boundaries brings blessings, right? Praise God. Living outside of them brings destruction, brings death, like Paul said in Romans 6:23. So boundaries limit destructive behaviors, and that is why both our Creator and our culture have laws and consequences of those who overstep those laws. Now, one of the lines that I want to talk about this morning that the devil wants to blur is the lines that define a Pentecostal Christian and their relationship to the local church. He knows that if he can blur the church lines, he can destroy the local ministry and the effectiveness of God's body here on earth, a.k.a. the bride of Christ. As Matthew 16:28 says, the church belongs to Christ, and the church is the only organization that stands between lost sinners and the fires of hell. And if the church cannot or does not do her job, millions of people will die lost. And the devil knows it's true, so he is out to turn the church into some kind of Jesus club. Hello? Satan is doing everything he can to hinder and hamper the work of the church in these last days. And it is his desire to strip the church of her power, to mar the church of her integrity, to mar the church of her testimony, and reduce her to a glorified social club that is incapable of having impact in this present culture. Now, Satan attacks the church in many ways, but Satan has successfully infiltrated the church by blurring the lines that separate good and bad and right and wrong. And we often say it's hard. How many's ever heard that saying? It's hard to tell the church crowd away apart from the devil's crowd. How many's heard that? And there's very little difference, they say. And oftentimes with the dress the same, the talk the same, involved in questionable activities, as you know, thank the Lord if it wasn't for lapel pins and bumper stickers. Right? If it wasn't for lapel pins and bumper stickers, most folks would have a difficult time distinguishing God's children from the world's children. And that conforming, this is what I want us to notice, that conforming, I believe, has robbed the present-day church of her power with God. Wow, that was quiet. I could have went to sleep right there. Why? Because the power left the church when we decided to lower the standard of worship. And when we decided to let the devil blur the lines for the sake of being relevant. Notice 1 Timothy. I want you to see something here. We're going to speak to this topic. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul told Timothy. Who was Timothy? Timothy was Paul's young understudy. Okay? Timothy was mentored by Paul the Apostle. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, he says, I'm writing this so that you and your church will know how you ought to behave in the house of God. Notice with me, 1 Timothy 3:15. Notice, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of what? Truth. The church is not the truth. The Word of God is the truth. But it is the responsibility and the mission of the local church to hold up the truth by being the pillar and the ground on which it stands. Paul is telling Timothy that without the local church, the truth in any culture at any time will fall to the ground and be trampled into obscurity. So the first line, here it is. The first line we need to draw is that of being a church that loves the truth. A church that stands for the truth so that the truth is not trashed. Amen. I've gone to church my whole life. Now I am pro-church. I am pro-local church. That's a good thing since I'm a pastor of one, right? And I want, if you're on the sidelines and you're not connected or plugged into a local church, I want to aggravate you this morning in a good sort of way so that you will go ahead and get connected to a local church. I have gone to church my whole life, and I have seen the good fruit of a local church in my life. I have seen the fruit of belonging to a local church in my wife's life. I see the fruit in my children's lives. But here's the thing. We have a movement in our present culture that claims Christ, but they don't want anything to do with a local church. They only want to spread bad stories about what happened to them or a friend of theirs in a local church. And I recognize bad things can happen in good churches. We're not unaware of that. But we can get our feelings hurt at Walmart too. At Target. But we still go back. Hello. By the way, for every one bad story that you tell me, I can tell you at least 10 good ones. No sweat. Somebody ought to be shouting right now. Christians, we hurt ourselves. We hurt our families. We mar our potential for Christ. We mar our eternal rewards when we fail to find a good local church and get plugged into it. So why bother going to church? Here. How about the fact that Christ Himself established the idea of the local church? We're Christians, right? That means we are to be followers of who? Confucius? No. Mr. Moon? No. We're to be followers of Jesus Christ. And these are his orders. When coming up with an excuse for not going to church, people talk all the time about, well, I just got to worship God in my own way. How many's heard that one? But do you know Christ told us how we are to worship Him? And it's not our own way, is it? God commanded His disciples. He said, I want you to go into all the world to preach, to teach, and to baptize. Why? Because everybody's way of worshiping God is not the true way. He says, you're going to have to teach them how to worship. You're going to have to teach them how to live. And throughout the book of Acts, Christ worked directly with the Apostle Paul and others to start local New Testament soul-winning congregations. In the book of Revelation, Christ speaks directly to 7 local churches in Asia Minor and commends and rebukes them accordingly. Never once is there ever a hint of the idea that Christ expected people to stay home on Sunday or truck off into the mountains or to go worship Him on a lake. Uh-oh, I'm plowing somebody's bean row. According to the Bible, our Savior who died for us expects us to find a church. Ephesians says He loved the church and He gave Himself for the church. That's what He thinks of the church. And if you live somewhere where there is no good church, move to an area where there's a church that teaches and preaches the truth, and God will bless you for it. Hello? There are no allowances given for able-bodied people not going to church. Never once given in the Bible. Matthew 28:18-20, Acts, Revelation 1-3. There are a lot of places that, and notice, there's a lot of places we meet, or many people meet weekly and call themselves a church, but they would not be defined as a New Testament church. They would be defined more as a Jesus social club. So you say, Pastor, What defines a local church? Glad you asked. Let's take a look. Number one, this is the purpose of a local church. Number one, to exalt the Savior. It's not to exalt the pastor, not to exalt the music ministry. It's not to exalt anyone except the Savior. Now, this is done in various ways. One of the primary ways, though, is through the worship or the song service, special music. And while other church ministries do work towards the ultimate goal of glorifying Christ, the music ministry is primarily geared toward glorifying the Lord. And there has always been, notice with me, an apparent difference between sacred music and secular music in the church. And the words were different. But also the music was different. How many know that's true? That's the reason the church music came to be known as sacred music. The words in the music were sacred in sound and sacred in content. It stirred the soul. It lifted a man's heart and mind to God. At first, the church sang psalms from the scriptures. Later, the church adopted the practice of singing hymns throughout church history. But in every period of church history, one could always tell the difference between sacred music and secular music. And this was true because Christians used what? Lines. Guidelines given in the Bible when seeking appropriate music for the church. Psalm 92, Jeremiah 10, Romans 12. The pastors led the way by keeping the lines between spiritual and carnal very clear. Now, how many know in a lot of churches those lines have been blurred? Pastor in South Carolina started his Easter service off with his band playing Highway to Hell. What's up with that? Huh? And the lines have been blurred. We've got to become them to reach them. That's the philosophy. But listen, one must listen carefully to tell if the music they hear on the radio is Christian anymore or if it's worldly. Because it all sounds what? The song service in the average church now sounds like some of the music that men of God warned us 40 years ago about. It has the same jungle beat. Hello. The same Hollywood sound. It sounds like the nightclubs, the dance halls, the juke joints. Why? Because the lines have been blurred. You know it's true. Say amen. Paul said this even in the New Testament church. He said, you need to draw some lines. He said, so here it is. Speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, what kind of songs? Spiritual songs. If it's not spiritual, if it's not exalting the Savior, then it needs to be cast away. The purpose of the church is to exalt who? The Savior. Not exalting some retro band singing, Jesus is my boyfriend kind of songs. Hello? So we are to exalt the Savior. Second of all, we are to edify the saint. Edify the Savior. Second, edify the saint. The saints receive edification through many ministries of the church. The preaching is primary, the means of edifying the saint. And I hope you pray for me. I hope you pray for me weekly that God anoints me to feed you fresh bread from heaven's oven. Hello? Because notice with me, there's a lot of speaking out there that's not true preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. We are living in a culture that is experiencing a genuine preaching problem. There is an obvious lack of divine power. This won't come as any surprise to you. The Lord told Jeremiah that He would put His words in his mouth and they would be like what? Fire. Somebody say fire. They would be like fire, and the people that He speaks to would be like wood. And so those words would burn. Those words would burn with the anointing power of the Holy Ghost. And when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, his preaching did precisely that. In Acts, it says it cut to the heart. The result was 3,000 conversions in one day. But it was not Peter's eloquence. It was not his gifted speaking. It was the presence of a divine power that rested upon him. Charles Finney was a powerful preacher. We know from history he lived in the 1800s. He walked in incredible, in heavenly power. It is reported that after his conversion, for the next 6 months, everyone he shared the gospel with was converted on the spot or shortly thereafter. Can you imagine that? I'm talking about powerful proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got too many in the pulpit that just try to motivate us to be a better employee at work. And don't get me wrong, we need to be integral. We need to be the best. We need to make sure our employers get their money's worth when we come to work. Hello! But listen, friends, it's not just a social gospel that the Church of Jesus Christ is to proclaim. We are to be lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, hey, if you want to come to heaven, this is what the Bible expects of us. Oh, I'm feeling like preaching. And I got to hurry. D.L. Moody reported that after he was filled with the Spirit, he preached the same sermons but with new power. Isn't that the truth? Over 1 million people professed faith in Christ through D.L. Moody's preaching. Moody seldom raised his voice. He had the education of a grade schooler. So the proclamation of the Word of God does not have to be polished. It does not have to be eloquent. But it does need to be anointed by the power of the Holy Ghost if it is going to produce lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. So, we need to pray, God, let your word go forth with power. Preaching, they say, should be like a pair of glasses. It should bring things into focus. It should make them clearer. Preaching should also be like a magnifying glass. It should make things easier to see. Preaching should be like a flashlight. It needs to make things visible. In other words, preaching should dispel darkness and shine the light into the darkness. This church was prophesied over at its inception that it would be a lighthouse into this community. Raise your hands and say, God, help me be a part of a lighthouse. Go ahead, do it right now. I want to be part of a lighthouse. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. I've got to hurry. Edify the Savior. Secondly, edify the saint. And finally, my third point, evangelize the sinner. Sinners are reached and brought to salvation through the ministries of the local church. The purpose of the altar call is to call sinners or to call those that are needing prayer, those that want to talk to the Lord. It's to call them into a kind of public prayer closet around the altars. But as we edify Christ, as we edify the saint, and as we evangelize the sinner, I like it because I enjoy when we have visitors at Broadway. It's very evident as you bring people to church, you witness on the job. You know, really, church, that's the best outreach a church can have. It is one that is lived out by its people as they go their way. That's what an on-fire church does. It evangelizes. Vance Havner said evangelism is to Christianity what veins, blood veins, is to our bodies. You can cut a true Christian anywhere and they should bleed evangelism. The best remedy for a sick church is to put it on a soul-winning diet. R.G. Lee said, God never intended the church to be a refrigerator in which to preserve our perishable piousness. He said he intended the church to be an incubator in which to hatch out new converts. Broadway Assembly is to be a hospital for sinners, not a rest home for saints. We are to be fishers of men, not just keepers of the aquarium. This is why He has left us here in Lorain County. That's why He did not rapture us the moment He saved us. And when we forget that, we lose our passion for souls. Oh, raise your hands and say, Lord, give me a fresh burden for souls. Oh, church, I feel the presence of God. Give me a fresh passion for souls. All right, so having defined the purpose of the New Testament church, let's talk about our commitment to the church real quick. Our transported guests, bus children, you may need to leave at this time. It's five before 12. How many know there are simply far too many Christians out there who have a mistaken belief that church is just something that you go to on 60 Minutes every Sunday, assuming that the preacher doesn't go over that? I read this week about a pastor who was approached by a man who wanted to join his church, and the man said, he said, I have a very busy schedule. He said, I can't be called on for any kind of service. He said, like, I can't serve on any committee. He said, I can't teach a class. He said, I'm not available for any special projects or help. I won't be able to come and help you set up chairs or what have you. He said, I can only come and sit through Sunday worship, and then I have to get out to my business. The minister thought for a moment, and he replied. He said, well then, sir, I believe you're in the wrong church. Because he said, the church you're looking for is three blocks down the street and on the right. The man was taken back, but he followed the preacher's directions and soon came to an abandoned, boarded up, closed down church. It was a dead church, gone out of business. That's what happens to churches that don't have committed members. And the difference between attenders and members is summed up in that one word, committed. Commitment. It's like the difference between couples who just live together and those who get married. While becoming a Christian means to commit yourself to Christ, becoming a church member means you commit to Christ's body of believers. It's a commitment to a specific group of believers to practice all of the 50 one another's of the New Testament. You see, over 50 times in the New Testament, the phrase one another or each other is used. We are commanded to love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, greet one another, serve one another, teach one another, accept one another, honor one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, sing to each other, submit to each other, be devoted to each other. All of these commands cannot possibly be obeyed outside the setting of the local church. So, it's what a local body of believers is all about. Somebody that's excited about the church, say amen. Oh, yeah. Now, I want to share with you three dangers that members fall into. Number one, magnifying our importance. Number two, minimizing our importance. And finally, number three, misplacing our importance. Let's go back to number one, magnifying our importance. We feel so indispensable that we deserve special treatment. We should be honored, recognized. My opinion matters most. It's that kind of philosophy. Anybody ever found a church member like that? Come on here. How many, you know, some people leave the church fully expecting it to go under once they're gone. Surprise! When God decides to build a church, even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. This problem of magnifying our own importance can happen to anyone. Another danger, minimizing our importance. Attitudes of unfaithfulness, which says, oh, it doesn't matter if I'm there or not. They'll never miss me. It doesn't matter if I'm in the choir or not. They won't miss me. It doesn't matter if I'm working in the nursery or not. They won't miss. It doesn't matter if I tithe or not. It doesn't matter if I attend the business meeting or not. Oh, Pastor, you're preaching now. Huh? The greatest ability is dependability. Don't minimize your importance to this body of Christ. There is something for all of us to do. And guess what? Little is much when God is in it. Just be faithful. Turn to your neighbor and say, be faithful. So we've got magnifying our importance, minimizing our importance, finally, misplacing our importance. This is trying to be something God never intended us to be. Example, a person wants to sing a special even if God hasn't gifted them in that way. Well, how do you know if I have the gift to sing? Well, others will have the gift to listen. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you love the church? Thank God for the church. I want to share with you as I close just a few reasons why I love the church. I love the church because in the course of human history, few institutions have been more misunderstood and maligned more than the church. Indeed, it would be foolish to insist that the church is perfect. Hello. Because it's made up of frail and fallible people like us. Unfortunately, the criticism being leveled against the church today is not only coming from those outside the church, but from those within. I picked up a book a while back and I thought it was going to be a great book and I began to read it. And I about threw it across my study. Hello. It began to destroy the church. It began to tear down the importance of preaching the Word of God. Trying to say that preaching was never part of a New Testament style church. I said, wow, what planet have you been on, pal? Huh? Oh, I love the church. I love the church. George Bernard Shaw, the Irish playwright, literary critic, at best, he was a mystic. At worst, he was an atheist. He once stated, though, he said, what would happen if the church went out of business for a while? And he said this. He said a very salutary effect would take place. He said it would soon evoke an irresistible desire for a reestablishment of the church. In other words, even he realized that no matter what people say, the world just can't live without a church. We are to be the salt, the light as a city setting on a hill. Here are 9 reasons I love the church real quick. First of all, because I love the Christ of the church. Don't you love the Christ of the church? The church belongs to Christ. He bought the church with His own blood. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And I believe that we should despise what Christ despised, but love what Christ loved. Second of all, I love the creation of the church. The church, you see, was originated by Christ. It was forged by a handful of believers who had been on their knees in prayer and empowered by the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:4, and who went out to change their world. They emerged from the upper room with a resolute faith and an unconquerable zeal to face a world that had previously intimidated them with paralyzing fear. Inspired by the miracle of Pentecost, they launched out on a grand adventure that resulted in churches being planted throughout the whole world. I want to say thank God for the disciples that was in the upper room. And let's even go over and say thank God for the 120 that followed Christ's command on the day of Pentecost and caught the passion for a church being born in the New Testament. And within 2 years, the Bible says every soul in Asia Minor had at least heard the gospel message. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Oh, third, I love the convictions of the church. The convictions of the church are drawn from the Bible, the Word of God. We believe it's the infallible handbook that Paul said is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When a church fails to embrace the Bible as altogether true, its doctrines and values are subject to weaken and to disintegrate. However, I want to say praise the Lord for churches that don't try to change the Bible. They don't try to change the power of God. Don't try to change the power of the blood of Jesus. But they say, let's embrace the power of the Holy Ghost, and let's let Him have His way. And when He speaks, whether it's a tongues and gifts or not, we embrace it and say, Lord, You have Your way, and You speak to me this morning. Because I know if You speak to me, I'll go home a better Christian. Fourth, I love the congregation of the church. Sure, there's some cantankerous people in the church. Hello. Always have been. But also the best people I know are in the church. I have seen the greatest acts of love from caring church members. I have made intimate and lifelong friends in the church. I find warm hospitality and fellowship among God's wonderful people wherever I go if they're part of a local church. Fifth, I love the commission of the church. Of course, the commission of the church is articulated in Matthew 28:18-20. And it charges us as the church with the responsibility of evangelizing the world. We are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person. Only when a man's heart is changed will this world be changed. No institution, no entity, no organization has a higher or more nobler commission than the church of Jesus Christ. Sixth, I love the cooperation of the church. The world is known for anarchy, for competition. But listen, the church should be known for its camaraderie and its unity. When God's people get together, how many know incredible things can happen? When God's people get together, I'm telling you, seventh, I love the charity of the church. Think of all the needs that have been supplied. I talked to a gentleman in my office some time ago. He had picked up Richard Dawkins' book called The God Delusion, and it shook his faith to the core. And I tried to steer him away from that book. And I pointed him in a direction, and a couple weeks later he came back and he said, Pastor, I've realized that when atheism starts being as charitable as the church throughout history, then I'll let it affect my faith in God. I said, no chance of that. Hello. I said, praise God for the charity of the church. Think of all the needs that have been supplied, all the hurts that have been alleviated, all the homes that have been blessed, all the lives that have been changed, because the church is motivated out of the Jesus kind of love. Huh? So long as the church insists on love being the quality which crowns her ministry, worthwhile things will be attempted and will be achieved through the local body of the church. Number eight, I love the celebrations of the church and Pentecostals. I love the Pentecostal celebration because I've seen celebrations that comes from a winning championship football league and the festivities that were to follow, maybe a major league baseball World Series, but there is nothing that compares with a worship service when the Spirit of the Lord is moving and souls are being saved and heaven comes down and the glory of God fills the sanctuary. That, my friend, is a celebration that I get excited about and say, do it again, Lord. Woo. And finally, number nine, I love the consummation of the church. This church of Jesus Christ that I'm talking about, as the musicians come, is going to outlive and outlast every other organization on earth. Praise God. Jesus promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail. The church is the bride of Christ, and one of these days He's going to receive the church unto Himself. There will be a consummation. He said, I'm coming back in Ephesians 4:27 after a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. He said, but it's going to be holy and without blemish. Perhaps you think of another reason to love the church, but at any rate, church, I get excited because I want to hold the church in high esteem and thank God for the
local body of believers where I can come and be fed, where I can come and be encouraged. I don't come here to be seen. I don't come here to impress anybody. I come to let my faith be lifted up and know that Jesus Christ is still on the throne and He's bigger than any problem in my life. Raise your hands and stand with me. I'm talking about drawing lines. Oh, I feel the power of God. I said, I feel the Pentecostal power of God. I'm talking about drawing lines this morning. Some of us need to recommit to the local church. And if you're a member of another congregation, obviously this part may not be for you. But this morning, I want us as Broadway Assembly to make a fresh commitment to the local church. Is that okay? I want us to step across the line. And in doing so, commit ourselves to God in four areas. Number one, step across the line and say, yes, I'm going to protect, number one, the unity of my church. And that's by acting in love toward others, by refusing to gossip, by following the leaders. Number one, I will protect the unity of my church. Number two, I will share in the responsibility of my church. And that is done by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend, by warmly welcoming those who do visit. That is, I will share in the responsibility of my church. Thirdly, I will serve in the ministry of my church. And that is done by discovering my own gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart. So number one, I will protect the unity of my church. I will share in the responsibility of my church. Three, I will serve in the ministry of my church. And fourthly, and finally, I will support the testimony of my church. By attending faithfully, by living it out a godly life, not just inside the church, but outside the church, and by giving regularly at least a tenth of all of my produce, Leviticus says, is the Lord's. How many will step out of your seat? And when you step out of your seat to stand across this front, we're going to pray. You're drawing a line. And you're saying, Pastor, I'm going to commit to the church again. I'm going to recommit to the church again. Some's already coming. Who'll step out? I'll commit to the church. Thank God for the local church. I'm going to protect the unity of my church. I'm going to share the responsibility of my church. I'm going to serve in the ministry of my church. I'm going to support the testimony. Oh, thank God they're coming. Oh, this is great. Oh, I just want us to be all on the same page this morning. We're drawing lines. That's what we're talking about. Woo! I said we need to thank God for Broadway Assembly. We need to draw a line around Broadway Assembly and say, you know what, devil, you can't cross this line. You leave our church alone. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the presence of God. You leave our church family alone. That's it. That's it. Let's bind together as a church family. God, we've got some awesome families in this church. We've got some awesome people in this church. In Jesus' name, we're recommitting to this local body of believers. We're going to stand for the local church. If Jesus gave Himself for it, we're going to give ourselves to it. Oh, hallelujah. That's it. I feel it. Families are recommitting to the church. We're strengthening our relationship to the church. Thank you, Jesus. If you're blood-bought, if you've been washed, oh, hallelujah. There's no problem with coming forward and just saying, Lord, I'm strengthening my commitment. Woo!
things.
Hallelujah.
Which are beyond.
I draw the line this morning, Lord, and I'm going to be on the side of the local church. I draw a line this morning, and I'm on the local side of the church. Thank God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I want us to pray together. I want us to rebuke the devil that would love to tear this church apart. I want us to rebuke the enemy that would love to tear our families apart. I want us to rebuke the devourer that would love to send our families into bankruptcy, therefore affecting the ministry of this local church. You hear me? I want us to bind together, and I want us to ask for favor. I want us to ask that the Lord will allow us to be fruitful. And I want us to ask that His favor rest upon this church from this Sunday forward. Oh, just raise your hands and let's just agree together. Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we bind the power of the enemy that would love to destroy Broadway Assembly, love to destroy the families and the youth department and all the ministries and of love extent. God, in Jesus' name, shelter us with your blood. Cover us with your power. Let the Holy Ghost, oh, I feel the power of God. Let the Holy Ghost be in our midst every time we open our doors. In Jesus' name, let souls be added to this church daily. In Jesus, oh, that's it, church. If you believe it and you can trust Him, I want you to believe Him. And I want you to trust Him right now and know that it's going to happen. Hallelujah. 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 We're stepping out on faith. We're pleading the blood of Jesus. Bind us together with unity. A threefold cord cannot easily be broken. We're going to move forward. We've got a great future because we've got a great God. Hallelujah. 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 Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
We are still.
Yes, Lord. We love you, Lord. Take your time in His presence. God's at work. God's strengthening our commitment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
We are still that church. We will go on. Let's forget about the things which are behind us. We are still the church. Keep pressing on. We are still the church. We will go forward. We are still the church. We will go on. Let's forget about the things which are behind us. We are still the church. Keep pressing on. We are still the church. We will go forward. We are still the church. We will go on. Let's forget about the things which are behind us. We are still the church. Keep pressing on. We are still the church. We will go forward. We are still the church. We will go on. Let's forget about the things which are behind us. We are still the church. Keep pressing on. Still the church, we will go forward. We are still the church, we will go on. Let's forget about the things which are behind us. We are still the church, keep pressing on. We are still the church, we will go. Forget about the things which are being